welcome. If you're a visitor, we trust you feel at home here. Thank you all for coming. It's important to be in the house of the Lord on a Sunday or a Saturday. Our reading today is found in Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff. The wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Russ, come and pray for us.
Good morning, church family. Like Don said, so glad you could be here this morning. Just so thankful for the hard work that people like Katie, Stephanie, and Priya, you guys are doing. I don't know if you saw this in the news this week, just relevant to what Katie was talking about. Vice President Harris, for the first time ever in history, first president or vice president to visit an abortion clinic and pledge her support. So rather than vilify her, Jesus asked us to pray for her, and that she would, for lack of a better phrase, have her come to Jesus moment, and that she would know the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our prayer for all of our leaders. I know Don read scripture, but I just want to lead a verse here from Revelation 12:12, where it says, "Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." And I think we can all see that now. I think it's recognizable by what we see in the news and in our own communities and in our families, that our marriages are under attack, that our children are under attack. And so we're going to utilize the best weapon that we have right now, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, it is a blessing to us that we have this opportunity to gather as a body with Christ as our head, to enter your throne room of grace, Lord God, humbly coming before you, knowing that it's only because of the blood of Jesus that we have the opportunity to access your throne of mercy and grace. Father God, we humbly petition you for all the needs of the people represented in this body. We know that when one member of the body hurts, the entire body hurts. But also when one member rejoices, we all rejoice, Lord God. And we praise and we thank you for people like Katie and Stephanie, for the Laos, Lord God, in the Middle East, and our other missionaries, Lord God, and for so many ministries just even represented in this body alone, Lord, that are sharing the gospel and making sure that the name of Jesus gets preached and his love for the nations. Lord, we sang that we are your children, Lord, a child of God, and yet somehow the world believes that we're all God's children. We know that that's not true, Lord. We know that we are your children, because we set aside our own will and decided to accept your will in our lives, to believe on your Son, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior, who died and was buried and was resurrected, and now who sits at your right hand. We know, Lord God, that our time on this earth is short, and we know that we are not guaranteed another day, even as we walk out here today. And so, Father God, we ask that you would use us as your servants, as broken vessels, Lord God. But when we are filled by your Holy Spirit, We know that you make us powerful and you show yourself powerful through us, Lord God. And so we ask a blessing upon this congregation that you would use us to be salt and light in every corner of the world that we go into. We pray your blessing and your protection upon our children, Lord God, who are under constant attack from this culture and from the evil one, Lord God. We pray for our marriages, Lord God, that are under attack. We know that Satan hates marriage, Lord God, because it is a symbol, Lord God, of your love for the church, your bride. And so he seeks to destroy it. So I pray for restoration, Lord God, where it's needed. Father God, I just pray for the rest of this time. Pray that you would bless our pastor, that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit, that he would preach the word boldly, Lord God, with truth and with grace, to an audience of receptive hearts, Lord God. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Russ. Church, I am aware of the time, and because of extended announcements this morning, I'm going to ask that you would allow me to just relax and preach. Is that all right? And as the book of Ecclesiastes says, do not be in a hurry to leave the presence of the king. So, the Lord, I'm talking about the Lord. Do not be in a hurry to leave the presence of the Lord. Let's put it that way. And just soak in these next few minutes that we have together, what God has for us. As we came to an end of our battle series, the battlefields and the battle, we talked about the armor of God, and we talked about the different battlefields that are there. We spent nearly a half a year talking about that, and we concluded with Paul's words as we talked about the last battle. The last battle that we deal with is death, and we talked about Paul's words as he is getting ready to die. If you remember, he was going to be executed by Nero, and he was on death row, and he writes to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 6 to 8. He writes these words, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering." You know this. "And the time for my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." He's fought that fight all the way through. He's gone through every battle, and he finished the race that God had marked out for him. "And I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." But not just to me, but to all who long for his appearing. And he talked about finishing the race, and he kept the faith. We talked a little bit about the people who don't keep the faith, those who will abandon the faith in the last days and follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons, things taught by hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. We talked about those people who will scandalize and betray and hate one another, and the love of many waxing cold. And we talked about those people being false brothers or pseudo-adelphos, and how Paul was in danger of them, in danger of the Jews, in danger of the Gentiles, in danger of the pseudo-adelphos, the false brothers. And we talked about how they will be the ones who abandon the faith. But then we talked about, though we may not abandon the faith, our faith is still shaken, sometimes to the very core. I know many of you guys had shared with me the ways that happens to you. And we talked last time, as we were talking about faith shakers, we were talking about the greatest thing that shakes your faith in God, and that is worry. Jesus says, why do you worry about your life? Why do you worry about what you eat and what you drink and what you put on? Don't you remember you have a Father that takes care of the birds and takes care of the grass of the field, and those are of very little value compared to you, and he's going to take care of you. He said, don't worry, because you can't, by worrying, add even a single cubit to your height or a day to your lifespan. So why do you worry? Oh, you of little faith. And saying that, he says, why have you lost your faith, or why are you losing? Why is it being shaken? He says, I got the answer for you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. All the things you worry about will take care of themselves. And we talked about one of the ways we measure that. As Jesus says a little bit earlier, before he says that in the same Sermon on the Mount, he says, one of the ways you seek first the kingdom is to examine your heart. One of the ways you examine your heart is to look at your treasure. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then he talks about not worrying. Because if you put your treasure where it ought not to be, if you're not seeking first the kingdom, if you're not giving God your first fruits, then you're trying to do it on your own. And God says, you give me the first fruits and everything else will take care of itself. We talked about that and how if you're not giving to the Lord, and you know me, church, especially if you've been here a long time. In the nearly 36 years of preaching, I've probably spoken on giving a dozen times. I don't need to. I talk about following Christ, and that kind of seems to fall into place, but not for everybody. Jesus still preached on it, so I preached on it and talked about if you don't give to the Lord, you can expect a life of chaos. If you don't give to the Lord, let me correct that. If you don't give the Lord your very first fruits, the fatty portions of the firstborn of your flock, as it were, then you can expect a life of chaos and of constant worry. Today, I want to continue in that seeking first the kingdom of God and the whole shaking of our faith thing. If we want our faith strengthened, if we want to ease our worrying, then we need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But we as a congregation need to know what on earth does that mean? We can say amen to it, seek first the kingdom of God. But when you come down to it, we may not understand exactly how that is done. Now, last week we talked about our hearts and our giving as a reflection of our relationship with God. Today I want to look at kingdom action, our faith put into practice in a very specific way. Because we can go all kinds of different ways. We're going to go right with those areas, talk about the kingdom and receiving a kingdom. So if you take a few more moments with me as we ask God's blessing on our time, we'll get right into you. With me, church? Everybody? All right. Loving Father, once again, we come before your throne of grace and we ask that you would be very obvious to every person here. I have no idea, as people came through these doors today, as to why they're here. Surely they're here to meet with you and to worship you, but some are on the edge, some are riding the crest of the wave, some are in the deepest valley. Some need to hear from you, Lord. We all do. So, Lord, as we consider kingdom stuff today, kingdom action, as we consider the worry dissipating because you're taking care of the rest when we seek first your kingdom, Lord, I pray you would be our speaker, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And Lord, I pray you would keep us from all distraction. And Lord, I pray you would work a miracle from my lips to every hearer's ears, that every single person here would hear exactly what they need to hear from you. And having heard, may we put it into practice, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. If you didn't, I'm going to ask you to follow along on the screen. It's such a delight to be able to lift up a Bible in a church and not fear persecution after seeing those Voice of the Martyr live stream a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. I think it's amazing to me how as we're talking about faith shakers, those things that cause us to doubt whether God really cares or if he's really paying attention in any way, it keeps bringing me back to the Sermon on the Mount. And if you get an opportunity, and you have opportunity, hopefully, to do some Bible study this week, just take those three chapters which constitute the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Forget the chapters before it. Forget the chapters after it. Just focus on 5, 6, and 7 and kind of soak it in a little slowly and watch where Jesus speaks so much about the kingdom and how to receive the kingdom, and how to seek first the kingdom, if you really want to know how to get rid of the worry in your life. So would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7? You with me? Matthew chapter 7, this passage that all of you could preach from, and we've talked about it so often, but again, perhaps some of the most ominous verses in the Scripture, but I want to take it at a little bit of a different angle today, but we got to go through it. Here we go. In the middle, or toward the end, actually, of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says these words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, I know that we've talked about this passage a lot, especially as we talk about people who are religious and doing religious things, thinking they're going to get into heaven because of their good deeds or because of their association with a church or somebody that was a Bible study teacher. Maybe their dad was a pastor, or maybe they were a Bible study teacher. Maybe they've taught vacation Bible school or made cookies for the veterans. They're thinking their good works are going to get in. And Jesus says to these people, these fakers, these false brothers, he says, though you called me Lord or said Lord, Lord to me, we never had a gnosis relationship. We never had an intimacy. I never knew you. So depart from me, you evildoers. Well, what on earth was the evil that they were doing if they're casting out demons in Jesus' name, if they're performing miracles in Jesus' name, if they're prophesying in Jesus' name? That doesn't sound like evil. Let me tell you something, even the pagans, even those who have no relationship with the Lord can use his name because there's power in the name. And I think there are charlatans that you'll see on television that have no intimate relationship with Christ, and yet miracles are being performed because the name is where the power is. And that relationship, Jesus said, I never knew you. The wickedness, the evil that the evildoers were doing, even though they were using Jesus' name, is they were rejecting him. They're saying, we don't want anything to do with you, Jesus. We just want the power of the name. And Jesus knows who belongs to him. And he says to those people who said, Lord, Lord, he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. Now, I know that many of you are familiar with this. If we look at this passage, we recognize that it was the fakers who he's talking to. But I want to consider this passage now as it relates to seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. As Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. As we look at the kingdom stuff and the will of God, the Sermon on the Mount is filled with it. Please take some time. That's your homework assignment. Don't tell me that the dog ate your homework. I want you to get into it. Just three, if you do it every day of the week, if you do it and you just keep meditating, you're going to gain so much on the Sermon on the Mount. But how many of you, the first service, Saturday night service, didn't do well on this test? I thought they'd do well. First service, crisp. They got the morning air in their faces. They stepped out. We had two people. Got it, okay? How many of you know the very first word in the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus' words. Oh, boy. You're afraid, aren't you? Blessed, right? Seeing the multitudes, he went on a mountain, and he sat down, taught his disciples, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. From the very beginning, he starts talking about the kingdom. In this passage that we've been concentrating on, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the things that shake your faith, the things that make you worry, will take care of themselves, but you have to seek first the kingdom. And he starts off the Sermon on the Mount, and that part is in the Sermon on the Mount, and he starts it off talking about the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A few verses down, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He talks about it. And then even when he tells them how to pray, that's in the Sermon on the Mount as well. He teaches them how to pray. Kind of say it with me if you remember it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then what? Thy kingdom. Thy kingdom come. But then he ties it in. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I've been saying since I was a toddler, since I could speak practically, and so the words roll off my tongue, and they mean almost nothing until you put it in that seek first the kingdom by doing his will. And he goes on and on as he gets into the Matthew 6:33 passage, you know, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then even goes on beyond that, talking about the kingdom and the will of God. Jesus here in Matthew 7, as he finishes up this thing, he says this, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the what? The will of my Father in heaven. Yes, it's all about relationship for sure. There's no doubt that it's about relationship. Jesus says, I never had that intimacy with you. It's not about being religious. It's about the relationship with God's holy son, Jesus. And if you don't know him intimately, he says to you, it doesn't matter how many ribbons and buttons you have on your lapel concerning the church, you're going to be cast away. He's going to say, I never knew you, you evildoers, because we didn't have that intimacy. It's all about relationship. However, that's the beginning point, and that's where some of you stop. It's not just about saying, Lord, Lord. It's about then showing evidence that you have that relationship with him in those kingdom actions. Are you with me, church? All right. The evil that they did was that they rejected Jesus. They did not have that intimacy. But Jesus, it goes on beyond that. Jesus says that only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven will get in. Now, there's a lot of things you say, okay, what does that mean? Only he who does the will of my Father. Does that mean that I have to do lockstep? I have to do all the commandments? I have to obey all these things? Or else I'm not getting into the kingdom? What are you saying to me, Pastor? Is it all about my works getting in? It's about relationship first, but evidence of that relationship next. And he says, only those who do the will of the Father. The things that we do, see, let me pause for a second. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, then Jesus dwells within you, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Can I have an amen? All right, you're following me. You're tracking with me. If the Son of the living God now dwells within you and the Holy Spirit lives within you, then you're going to start taking on the image of Christ. And we see in Romans chapter 8 that it's God's predestination, if you will. It is he has ordained us to be conformed to the image of his Son. We're becoming more and more like Jesus with ever-increasing glory. And if that's the case, then the things that matter to God are going to matter to me. The things that matter to the Lord Jesus are going to become important to me. And so the things I'm going to do are going to be kingdom things that are going to evidence that I have a gnosis, that I have a love relationship with Christ. So he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, went to the kingdom of heaven. So what are those things? What are some of the things? There's a lot of things that we can talk about. Let me ask you without response. Just go, check your heart on this one. What is the most important thing you could ever do with your life here on this earth? What is the most important thing you could ever do? And this is crystal clear. This is an easy one for you. I'll tell you what it is. It's to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the greatest commandment. The second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself, right? The two most important things we can do. And the third is kind of close to number two, and that is to love one another, the body of Christ loving one another as I have loved you, Jesus says, so that the world might know that you belong to me. So you're supposed to love one another, and on and on. Those are kind of things. And then there's other commandments, even in the Sermon on the Mount, to, you know, pluck out the log in your own eye before you look to see the speck in your brother's eye and pull that out. And he talks about the way we behave with one another, and he gives all kinds of kind of commandments in there. But what I want to concentrate on today are a couple of things that jump off the page when I'm talking about seeking first the kingdom. What things of God, what things am I supposed to do? What is the will of the Father that I'm supposed to do as it relates to the kingdom? And I'm going to give you just a couple. Are you with me? Number one, I'm going to just repeat just briefly what we said last time, is to always give God your first fruits, the absolute best that you have. If you seek first the kingdom, then Jesus says, well, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you're giving God nothing, if you're giving God the leftovers and saying, God, you should be happy with this, like Cain, God's going to look upon that offering that you gave with disapproval. Always give God the best. Always give him the first fruits. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9, Solomon writes, honor God with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Always give him the best. And we're going to get into that in just a few moments. But we spent a lot of time on that last week. I want to get into the second thing, and I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 25. This is so powerful. And I know you've read it, and maybe you've read it quickly. I'm going to read it slowly and say, oh boy, more time. Do not be in a hurry to leave the presence of the king. Listen to these words. Soak them in. And put yourself in the setting for a moment. When the Son of Man comes, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, just think about that for a moment. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, picture that. The Bible talks about the count of the angels being 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million. Get that in your mind. When the Son of Man comes in all of his glory with all the heavenly angels, that's a massive crowd. And he sits on his glorious throne. And all of the people groups, it's not just the countries, but all of the ethne, the people groups within those nations, then all of the people groups will be gathered before him. And he'll start separating the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And you'll put a sheep on the right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the what? The kingdom. See, you've been seeking the kingdom all your life. You've been seeking first the kingdom of God, and now you're receiving it. This was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But how did they get it? They did kingdom action. I want you to listen very carefully, very, very carefully, because this is so important to the heart of God. He said, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I know you know this, but don't let its familiarity be dismissed here and make you dismiss it. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes, and you clothed me and clothed you. When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Jesus says that he's going to turn to those on his left, the goats, and say, you guys, depart from me. You who are cursed into the lake of eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never prepared for man, but because man messed up in the Garden of Eden and sin has attached itself to every one of us, now you're a part if you've rejected me. And the evidence was in your actions. If you've rejected me, depart from me into the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was sick and I was hungry and I was thirsty and on and on, and you didn't do any of that. We have to soak this in, people, because this is kingdom stuff. This is kingdom first stuff. If you want your worry to go away, if you really want the blessing of God on your life, if you want to receive a kingdom, you have to seek first the kingdom, and it's done through kingdom actions. Those who do such things will receive a kingdom. Now, as we consider our kingdom actions or lack thereof, I want to remind us all that we have to kind of take all of Scripture together. Not just take an isolated verse and hang on and say, now I'm into the kingdom because of this. I sat with a man this past week, a little bit older than myself, a very young man, a little older than myself. He came in with a walker, Parkinson's, very, very heavy effect. And as he sat down, he shared with me, I had never met the man before in my life, but we became instant friends. And he was talking about certain things, and I'm not going to reveal what we talked about, except for the fact that he quoted a lot of Scripture. But he was wondering if he was saved. And I said, he says, I think I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I think I'm saved. I hope I'm saved. I said, well, what makes you think you're saved? And he said, because the Bible says all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I've called on the name of the Lord. And I said to him, yeah. But that's just the beginning. That puts you into a beginning part of a relationship. And again, if the Son of God comes crashing into your life, it's going to affect the rest of your living. And that's just the beginning. And I said to him, there's going to be a lot of people who say, Lord, Lord. All those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a lot of people going to say, Lord, Lord, we'll never enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So where do we go from that? Where do we go from that? We have to make sure that we get it all together, not just those who call in the name of the Lord, but those who do the will of the Father. You know, some people quote this verse, John 1:12, to as many as received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And he goes on to say, children not born of a husband's will or a human decision and all that, but born of God. And they'll say, see, I've received God. I confessed him with my mouth and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, so I know I'm born again. Well, I don't know you're born again until I see that there's been a transformation in your life through your kingdom actions. Because Jesus said the evidence of that is going to be with what you do with those who are hurting, because that matters to me. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 12 for a moment? You still with me? A couple more minutes here, guys. Matthew chapter 12. Some of you come from a tradition. Most of our church comes from a tradition that says that Mary was a perpetual virgin. And she never had any other children after that. Perpetual virgin. I want to let you know the scripture speaks absolutely against that. And here's one of those passages, but listen to what it says in verse 46. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and his what? Brothers. People say, well, that's his close relative. The Greek word really means close brother. No, it's adelphos, and it doesn't mean close brothers, close relatives. It means close brothers. Elizabeth was Mary's close relative, and there's a Greek phrase for a close relative. A brother is a brother, and a sister is a sister, and mother is a mother, and father is a father in Greek. It's a very precise mathematical language. It says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and his brothers stood outside. One of Jesus' brothers wrote the book of the Bible. Another one of Jesus' brothers wrote a book of the Bible. Judas, that we call Jude, was written by Jesus' half-brother. James was written by Jesus' half-brother. He had other brothers, and he had sisters, and they're named in the scriptures. Not all of them, but some of them. Yeah, brothers and sisters. Okay, so his mother and his brothers stood outside wanting to speak with him. These are his biologicals. Someone told him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. And he replied to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. We say we're children of God because we believe and we receive, but it has to have evidence. You have to do the will of the Father. And I got to tell you, if you're a kingdom seeker, it has to happen. It was my hope after last week's message, and I know I hit you guys pretty hard. It was my hope that it would stir conversation within your homes, around the tables. Husbands and wives would talk, and children would talk to their parents and their grandparents, and the guys would get together at Panera Bread, and they would talk about, and the question would be raised, and the women would be walking along the hiking trail at Merrill Creek, and they would start talking. Am I seeking first the kingdom of God with my giving? Am I being anxious for things because God's not taking care of the stuff because he never promised he would take care of the things if I made the kingdom last or the kingdom second or the kingdom fourth? And I was hoping that it would spur on that kind of conversation. And I was praying. And people got emotional over the message. I thought they were getting angry. They were saying, no, God has convicted me. And I was hoping, one of the greatest of hope, that after such a message that the giving in this church would spike like never before, because people would, and that the worry, the cares and the concerns of this church would start to plummet. I care about you guys, and the burdens that you guys carry every day is overwhelming to me. And I want some of that worry to be alleviated by you being faithful to the Lord. And so I was praying that somehow I would see the numbers increase, not because we need, because God will always meet our need, but because you need. You need to trust the Lord. And so I'm praying that, but more important, not necessarily more important, but beyond that, let me put it that way. Beyond that, going into doing God's will means the things mentioned in Matthew chapter 25, which are so crystal clear, are necessary for this church to participate in. These things mattered to Jesus 2,000 years ago, and they still are necessary today. I stood so convicted at the last service, and I pray I can keep it together, that I just wept. You know, I wonder if God says to me, or he says, you know, Randy, I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. You know, Randy, I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you said, well, that person's homeless because of poor decisions that they make, and maybe they have to pay for their sins, as it were. Maybe they have to learn their lesson the hard way. I was in Angkor Wat, Cambodia, at one time, and there was a man that was at a Russian market. They called it a Russian market. It's about 100 degrees out. We were all sweating like crazy. And there stood before our whole group of pastors this man that was burned from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And there along the outer rim of the Russian market were vendors with these chickens that were hanging down from cords, and they were trying to sell them. They're already fully cooked. They just walk away with them. But at the end of the day, the merchants would have to throw out the chickens because they would be spoiled by the sun. And this man was begging, and not one person was helping. So we asked the pastor who was guiding us. We said, actually, one of the vice presidents of the Alliance was guiding us. And he said, why don't his own people help him? We're moved to help, but why don't they help him? Why won't they give him the chickens that are left over? He said, karma. So what do you mean? He said, karma says that if something's going wrong in your life now, it's because you're paying for your former sins. And if you don't pay for them in this life, then you're going to have to pay for them when you come back as something worse, or something worse happens to you in the next life with the whole reincarnation thing. He said, now, if one of their friends helps him out, though he thinks he's doing a good thing, he's doing a bad thing because he's not allowing that man to suffer through the penalty for his former sins. He's going to come back. So that's a bad thing. And that works against the person who's trying to help him and their karma because they've done a bad thing. Now, if in helping them, they think they're doing a good thing, it's supposed to help their karma. See the mess? Randy, I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I had no shoes on my feet and you kept yours on yours. You didn't help me. I was in prison and you said, yeah, the people in prison deserve to be there. I guess Paul and Peter and the people all over the world right now who are in prisons because of their love for Christ, I guess they deserve to be there. And I was sick and you never came to see me in the hospital because you don't like to go to the hospital because sick people are there. And I was so convicted. So convicted. Have I become a person who doesn't care? Am I really a kingdom seeker? One last story. Thank you for your time. A woman came to visit the church one day. First time she'd ever been here. She sat through the message. And it's interesting. Remember Pastor Mike, not this young Pastor Mike, but the older Pastor Mike, 6'6" guy, right? He's now down in a church in Florida. Now, has not been with us for several years, so it was before that because Pastor Mike was in the room. And it's interesting, Pastor Mike that day had $18 in his pocket. I had $100. That never happens, by the way. I had $100 in my pocket because somebody had come in the church and said, Pastor Randy, I owe you this from whatever it was. I had done a job for him. I'd pay for something. And they're giving me the money back, and they gave me a $100 bill, and I had it in my pocket. And the woman came up, not knowing any of this, the woman came up to me after the service and said, Pastor, listen, I just want to let you know that I'm going to be evicted from my home, and I have to come up with the rent. I said, how much is the rent that you owe? She said, $118. She didn't know any of this. So I said, I've got much of that in my pocket right here. So I went up to Pastor Mike. Maybe he can kind of split it with me. I said, Pastor Mike, do you have any money on you? This is a scenario. How much money do you have on you? He says, I've got $18. Figures he'd have the 18 and I'd have the 100, right? So I said, can I borrow it from you? I'll pay you back, or you can participate with me in this. This woman's going to be kicked out of her home. And so we gave her the money, and she said, thank you so much. And she left. And as she was leaving, another woman was coming in, and she recognized her. She said, you know who that woman is? I said, no. She said, she's an addict. And you just gave her money? You just enabled her for more. I thought, oh, wow. Oh, wow. And somebody counseled me shortly thereafter and said, you know what you could have done? You could have said, hey, let's go to your landlord, right? But I've only been doing this some 36 years, so I'm not so bright yet. So the next day, which was a Monday, the woman comes up the stairs and said, Pastor, my landlord needs more money. And I said, I'd be happy to help you. Let's go see your landlord. And she said, okay, but just give me a minute. She went out the door, and I never saw her again. I'd rather have made a $100 mistake and be generous and obedient, because the Bible says if your brother or sister has need and you have it within your means to help them and you have it on you, you are to help them. And I'd rather do that than, now there's wiser ways I could have done it, of course, and I learned. But I'd rather be generous and obedient to what God has called me in the kingdom stuff than to become a cynical old man. Amen? As you and I consider how our faith is shaken, can we ask ourselves this question: am I seeking first the kingdom of God and the will of my Father? And if so, how so? Jesus said he promises to take care of all the other things if we'll just seek the kingdom first. Now, next week, and then we're done. Next week, I just want to let you know, we're going to pick up on the same theme, faith shakers seeking first the kingdom, on one topic, just one simple thing that is so large, I couldn't fit it in, and I didn't want to just jam it in at the end of this message. Okay, church? So that's where we're going. Hopefully, you'll be with us. Would you pray with me now? Loving Father, I thank you for conviction. I thank you that you pierce my heart over and over again with the things that pierce your heart. You make me angry about the things that anger you, and you're starting to make me care about the things that you care about. Father, I want to be a kingdom seeker first and foremost. I want to be able to visit people and to care for people like you did. I want to hear those words, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." I want to hear those words, but I know I'm not going to hear them if all I do is give lip service, if all I do is say, "Lord, Lord," but I never do the will of the Father as evidence of my relationship with you. I pray for this church who's so heavily burdened with worry, anxiety, fear. And yet you said more than any other quote in Scripture, "Do not be afraid. Do not be anxious. Do not worry. Because you've got it. We just need to follow your instruction. We just need to seek you first. We just need to do the things you so clearly told us to do." The people out there that are hurting are still hurting. And they still need Jesus. So, Father, would you help us? And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, for the extra time this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand where you are. Don, I'm going to ask you to let me know when I'm off air, but it doesn't have to be right this second. Just let me know. Hear the benediction, and then would you stay for just a moment? "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen."